So Jacob wrestles with God. Very mysterious section of God's word. Genesis 32 and verse 22. The same night he, that's Jacob, arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Well, we pray that God will help us to understand and to apply his word to our hearts. It's a wonderful thing to know, isn't it, that as we turn to God's word that was inspired and written through his Holy Spirit, that same Spirit, he is with us, and he wants us to understand, and he wants us to know how to apply these things to our lives. So that's what we're going to be thinking of this morning. I wonder how you cope in life when you're facing something that gives you one of those knots in your stomach. You know what I mean? When you're really nervous, when you're fearful and you're anxious, and it feels like someone's got a big, going inside your tummy and tied all the knots in all the tubes, and you just feel really uncomfortable, feel on edge. I don't know, perhaps it's I don't know what sort of thing would make you feel like that. Perhaps sitting an exam, or perhaps going to the hospital, or getting some results, or attending a funeral. Some people, it's walking into a room of people makes them feel like that, or having an interview, or making a big decision, or perhaps having to confront somebody, something you don't like, confrontation, and there's a horrible feeling that's going to be difficult, and your stomach starts to churn. And well, as we rejoin this story of Jacob in Genesis chapter 32, the true story, of course, Jacob is facing a crisis that's sort of turning knots in his stomach. You remember that Jacob was a twin. Jacob and Esau. Now, he was the younger of the twins, obviously a few minutes after the other. But he was named Jacob, which means deceiver or cheater. And God had promised that Jacob would receive the covenant blessings that were given first to Abraham, and then to his son Isaac, and now to Isaac's son. It was going to come through Jacob and not through Esau, who was the older. And you might remember that he and his mum Rebekah tricked Esau. In fact, he was tricked twice. Firstly, with the birthright, do you remember, for a pot of stew? And then secondly, he pretended to be his brother in order to get a blessing from his father Isaac. He was cheating. He was deceiving. And it made Esau angry. You know, if you cheat your brother and sister, it's going to make your brother or sister angry. If someone cheats you, it probably makes you angry. And so Esau was angry. In fact, he was almost murderous. He wanted to get his hands on his brother Jacob. And Rebekah said to Jacob, I think you better go. I think you better go away. And so Jacob went. And he went to his uncle Laban. And that's where he met his wives. And he's now spent 20 years there. Do you remember the story? It's 20 years he's been there serving his uncle Laban. And he sort of met his match there. But now, 20 years later, God has told him to come back. And he's getting close to meeting his brother again. God said to come back to his family. And you can imagine what he's feeling. He's cheated his brother. The last time he was anywhere near his brother wanted to murder him. And now he's coming close. He's quite a different man. He's learned lots of lessons while he's been away. He's become very wealthy. He comes back with a big family and with lots of possessions and animals. But he's scared about what his brother's going to do. It was a bit like a boot camp while he'd been with Laban. Laban sort of met his match in Laban. Laban was also a deceiver and a manipulator. And Jacob had all sorts of things that he had to learn. He's now waiting. He's already sent a messenger ahead. And his messenger has come back and said, Esau is there. He's coming this way. And he's got 400 men with him. And you can imagine Jacob thinking, oh dear, what's he going to do? He's got 400 men with him. Now, the night before they meet, that's what we've read today, the night before they meet, God had something very special planned for Jacob. And it was all to help to prepare Jacob for the nerve-wracking meeting with his brother and what was going to continue after that. And it's a wrestling match. What a strange thing. I wonder what you thought of that when you read that. If it's not something that's familiar to you, that suddenly there's a wrestling match. Now, this brings back memories for me of being a young lad, perhaps on a Saturday afternoon when I wasn't playing sport and it was raining, so there's no point going out. You turn the telly on and you'd get wrestling on Saturday afternoon. I don't think it's on anymore, is it? I don't know. But you turn it on and you'd hear, what was it, Big Daddy and Giant Haystacks were lumping around the ring, and everyone was having a great time, it seemed, apart from the person that was getting splatted. And of course, since then, I guess the American wrestling and stuff's got. But what a bizarre thing to find in the Bible. And it's more, it seems bizarre, and then more mysterious than anything is this stranger. You know, if we're going to come and sort of grab a ringside seat and watch this wrestling or think about this wrestling, it's not just any wrestling match. This was a strange visitor that came to wrestle. This was an all-night wrestling match. This wasn't like, 10 rounds of 3 minutes or anything. This was all night they were wrestling. It results in someone getting a permanent hip injury. And it results in Jacob having his name changed. What should we make of this? And what on earth does it mean to us? What's God want to teach us through this strange episode, this mysterious wrestling? Well, one of the things that's going to be a bit of a key in this is to understand who this stranger is. Because he's unnamed, and in verses 24 and 25, he's referred to as a man. It says, and Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, etc. He's referred to as a man. But later on, in verse 20, when Jacob is reflecting on what happened that night and the things at the end of it, he says that he has seen God face to face. I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. He knew that no one could look on the face of God and survive, and so he's been in a situation, but he says, I've met with God and I've survived. And so clearly what we're seeing here is it's called a theophany. It's a posh word. It's when God appears to people. And particularly in the Old Testament, we use it to talk about when the Son, God the Son, before he was born as Jesus, but God the Son, who we know was eternally God, was with the Father in heaven, but appears in a human form to people. And so that's what we've got here, a theophany. God appearing to Jacob. And it's always obviously for a very important reason. Perhaps the best way of us approaching this passage is to say, or ask the question, what was Jacob learning here? And then perhaps we can see what we could learn. And you could look at it like this. What was Jacob learning in a time of crisis that might help us in a time of crisis? Perhaps even we might want to apply it to the situation in the world at the moment, and the COVID crisis. Or perhaps there's other crises going on in your life, things that you're concerned about, things that you're distressed about. And these might help you to respond to it in a way that would please God. And sometimes I have 2 points, often I have 3 points, occasionally I have 4 points. Today you've got a bonus, there's going to be 6 points. They're short points. And I want to focus, I'll explain what they are, but I want you to focus on the application of it, thinking about yourself and how this might be relevant to you. So each one is that Jacob needed to something, and it's Jacob needed to be something. So the first one is Jacob needed to be alone. So we're looking here at verses 22 to 24. I spoke earlier about the mobile phone and putting distractions away and being on our own. And that's because of this point. It says, the same night he arose and took his two wives and his female servants and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. Just try and imagine for a moment what's going through Jacob's head. He's scared. He's fearful. Esau is approaching. He's got 400 men with him. He's already prayed earlier on in chapter 32. You can read his prayer as he was fearful. We looked at that, I think it was the beginning of December. He'd split the camp because he was worried that if Esau attacked one group, at least the other group would survive. He's done everything he could, and now he takes his family and his possessions, and he goes across the ford of the river Jabbok. Now, it's interesting because that name probably means, the root of it probably means to empty. It's a good name for a river, I think, to be emptied. To empty. And I think that's exactly what is happening to Jacob. He's being emptied. He's being put on his own. He's being taken away from all the distractions. He was left alone. I guess it was probably a sleepless night. It's hard to work out exactly what time he did all this, but if you look at verse 20, just before that, 20:21, it says he stayed in the camp that night, and that same night he arose and he took the family across the spring. So I don't know what time this all happened, but I guess it was in the dark, and he's perhaps stewing and he's thinking about Esau and what's going to happen. But God wants him alone. And he meets with him while he's alone. While there's no people and no possessions to distract him. And sometimes God has to almost drag us away from the things that distract us in order to teach us something. I wonder, do you know the feeling of being alone with God? That feeling of being in communion with him. That feeling of everything else is pushed away and it's you and God. I wonder if you know that feeling. That's what God wants to do. That's how he wants to communicate with you. Yes, he can speak in the chaos of life. Yes, he can speak while you're driving the car. Yes, he can speak in the hubbub of family life. He can speak in the middle of your job. And he can speak in all the chaos of everyday life. But surely he also wants to draw us away at times, that we have times of quiet with him, away from people and away from things. And so perhaps if you've got a crisis looming, or you're just looking at the world at the moment, or perhaps you're beginning to question whether this is all actually true, perhaps you're not a Christian and you're questioning it, Well, one of the things that God wants is for you to be quiet and still. The world loves to occupy your mind with all sorts of things, but God wants you to be still and to listen to his voice. Perhaps you need to get alone with God. And children, let me encourage you again. I've said it once this morning, but let me encourage you again, children, that God wants you to be with him alone as well. It's lovely if you've got Christian families and you can worship and pray together. That's a wonderful thing. But don't forget that God also wants to hear you speak to him alone. Perhaps in the quiet of your own bedroom, or perhaps in the quiet, some little corner you can get in the house and just read your Bible and pray and ask God to speak to you. If you're not a Christian, the challenge is to come to God alone, without these distractions. If you are a Christian, the challenge is to make this a habit, a regular habit of being alone with God. So, first one, be alone. Jacob learned to be alone. Secondly, Jacob needed to be stretched, is my main word, to be stretched. You might want to say he needed to be broken. Or perhaps another word would be humbled. These are all the same point. He's stretched. He needed to be brought to the point of weakness, of being broken, of being humbled. You know, this was no ordinary wrestling match, was it? A grueling all-night struggle. And there are a lot of, well, not a lot, there are some commentators that take the whole thing to be a time of prayer. This is all just about Jacob praying to God. And I understand it, and I'm sure there's lots to learn about prayer in this passage. But it seems physical to me. Certainly the fact that he hurt his hip, and it talks about wrestling. It seems to me that this was actually a physical match that went on all night. Some mysterious thing. And I'm sure there's some mysterious things about this passage that we'll never quite get to the bottom of. But you might reasonably ask, if this visitor was actually God himself, why didn't he just beat Jacob straight away? I mean, because God's powerful, right? And Jacob's a man. Why didn't he just, like, completely zap him straight away? If that's what he wanted to do, then he could have done it straight away. Why did he take all night? We know, for example, that he just touched Jacob's hip and it was put out of joint. So if he could have done that, why didn't he do that early on? It seems to be that Jacob needed to be brought low. He needed to be humbled. He needed to be stretched. He needed to feel his weakness before God. It was a lesson for him to learn, and it might have taken some time for Jacob to work out what was going on. And it's not clear at all, is it, until the end, really, that Jacob could look back and say he'd met with God. So perhaps to start with, he didn't understand that. And it was only during the evening and during the night that he became conscious that this really was a fight against God, a struggle with God. Being humbled isn't a very pleasant experience, is it? It reminds us that we're not self-sufficient. It was particularly difficult for Jacob because, you know, he was a cheat. He was a deceiver. He was a manipulator. He got his own way by organizing things. And God needed to show him that that wasn't the way. He needed to be stretched beyond his limits. He needed to be broken. He needed to be humbled. And, you know, being humbled is at the very heart of what a Christian is. In fact, it's right at the very beginning and all the way through. The very start of being a Christian is to admit that you can't do it yourself. That to admit that in you, you cannot earn your salvation. To admit that the good that you think there is in you is not enough. That there's so much evil that you perhaps haven't even understood. The things that you trust in about yourself aren't going to bring you through into heaven. And you need to be brought to God broken, stretched beyond your limit, realizing that you can't do it in your own strength. Humility. And as I say, Jacob wasn't the most humble person. And he needed to be made humble. You know, one thing about COVID-19 should be, I'm not sure that that's what's happening, should be that it would humble us to see what destruction can be brought by one tiny little virus, and to remind us that our power is so small and we are so weak, and that God is so big, he's in control even of that. So, thirdly, Jacob needed to be dependent. He needed to be dependent. This is closely related to being humble. If you're humble, then it leads you to depend upon God. And at first glance, verse 26 might seem a bit strange. For the whole night, this visitor has been grappling with Jacob, and presumably, because he's the sort of intruder, you might say, Jacob felt like he was trying to defend himself. Fight him off, you might say. But now the tables seem to turn, and in verse 26, it's Jacob that's holding on to God. It's him that's holding on to this man, and he's refusing to let go. He's clinging on to him because he wants to be blessed. He says, I will not go unless you bless me. It's God that's sort of saying to him, go on, go away. And he's saying, no, I'm holding on until you bless me. He's clearly realized who it is, and he wants to be blessed by God. And Jacob needed to learn and to be reminded that all blessing is from God. It wasn't his talents, it wasn't his skill, it wasn't his deception or his manipulations that had gained the blessings that he'd got so far, but all of them had come from God. And surely it's crucial that we learn the same lesson. That humility is nothing in itself unless it brings us to be dependent upon God, who we see as the one who can bless us. The one who is able to relieve us of our weakness, who take away our sin, bring us hope. In other words, he's brought us to hope in him and not hope in ourselves. Humbled us to the point that we see our only hope is in God. Now, in worldly wisdom, independence is seen as a marvellous thing. And I get it. There's something about growing up and becoming independent. There's a good thing, isn't there? But isn't there an independence that's entirely wrong? An independence that thinks I can live without God, I can live in any way I want, I can do what I want, and if I have to stand on a few toes to get the things I want, it doesn't matter. That sort of independence is entirely wrong. Surely the Lord wants us to be entirely dependent upon him in that sense. Perhaps again, this crisis that we're in, the pandemic, would lead us not just to be humbled and to see our emptiness, to see our weakness, but actually to be dependent on God. Might that be our prayer for ourselves? That this would remind us of our need of him? But might we cry out to God that the world would see that they should be dependent upon God and not upon themselves? I suspect there's going to be some more twists and turns. I'm not a prophet, but I suspect there'll be some more twists and turns ahead. I suspect it won't just be that we have one vaccine and everything's fine. I suspect there'll be a lifelong of vaccines or some other variant comes along that throws another spanner in the works. And these are things that remind us that we are empty, we are weak, and we need to depend upon God. Not upon ourselves, not upon scientists, not upon all the other good things that God's given, but upon the giver himself. Fourthly, Jacob needed to be set free. Set free, verses 27 and 28. Now, this is the man, God himself, speaking to Jacob, and he says to him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "Jacob." And then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." So in verse 27, God asks Jacob his name. That's a bit of a strange thing to do, isn't it? Because surely God knew his name. Well, of course he did. Of course God knew that it was Jacob that he was fighting with. But he asked Jacob his name for a reason. And it was for Jacob's benefit. He wanted Jacob to say the name. He wanted him to say the name Jacob. And you remember what Jacob means? Deceiver, cheater, manipulator. That was his name. It was his character too. He wanted him to say it out. Because God then was going to change his name and say, "That's not you anymore, Jacob. You're going to have a new name. Your new name is going to be Israel." This is the first time the word Israel comes in the Bible. Israel. He's given the name Israel. Now, of course, we know Israel today. We think about it as a country. And that's because of the promises that God gave to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, who took the name Israel, and all his descendants, therefore, were Israelites. This is a mammoth event in the history of the Bible. And God says, no longer are you going to be the deceiver. No longer are you going to be the cheat, the supplanter, the manipulator. You're going to be freed from that old identity. You perhaps might even call it a curse. Once Jacob was a cheat, but now Israel. And the name means, that if you've got a footnote in your Bible, it says he strives with God. He struggles with God, you might say. He persists with God. He perseveres with God. I wonder if you have an old identity that you've got to turn from or be free from. I wonder if you've got a reputation that you don't want anymore hanging around your neck. Perhaps you've been called something repeatedly by so-called friends, or perhaps you've been called something even by your parents. Or perhaps you've been called something that's haunted you throughout your life. A label that's been given to you that you despise. Meeting Jesus, just like Jacob was, is able to bring new life and set you free from those names, from that identity. He's able to bring you freedom. He's able to give you the power to change. See, if you're born again, the details of this obviously are given later in the Bible, but there's hints of it in the Old Testament that there's something drastic that's going to happen. We're going to be given a new heart. There's going to be like a new birth within us, that the Spirit of God is going to come and dwell within. And this will give you a brand new start, and the old identity of life will be gone. You as a sinner will be gone. Now that doesn't mean there's not going to be a struggle. There's still going to be a struggle. Your old self is still going to be there, chomping at the bit, but you're no longer condemned by it. You're no longer bound by it. You're set free. If you're born again, you become a child of the King. You become part of the bride of Christ. You have a new identity. What a wonderful thing that someone that was bound in an old way, this guy here called a cheat, that's what his life was. He cheated people. He deceived people. And then for that to be changed and transformed. The struggle continues. The struggle continues with God and the struggle continues with man, but your identity has changed. And the challenge to believers is to live it out, is to now live as a child of the King. Perhaps you don't want to be called a thought of as a loser anymore. You don't want to be thought of as as an addict anymore. You don't want to be thought of an alcoholic anymore. You don't want to be thought of a liar anymore. You don't want to be thought of someone who's got no self-control anymore. You don't want to be thought of someone who's argumentative anymore. The challenge that God has given us a new heart, and he wants us to live out that purpose and to learn how to live it out, that we're not bound by these things of the past. You know, remember, Jacob is on his way back to Esau. He's nervous. And God, I think, here is saying to him, things have changed. Things have changed. You're no longer what you were. You're different. So, Jacob needed, fifthly, to be thankful, verses 29 and 30. Jacob finally asked the visitor his name in verse 29. And he doesn't get an answer, but he does receive a blessing. And so Jacob names the place Peniel, which again in my footnote of my Bible tells me that Peniel means the face of God. And he says that he's called it Peniel because he's seen God face to face. And his life has been spared or delivered. When we receive a blessing from God, it stirs up in us, doesn't it? A thankfulness. And I guess Jacob was in a place where he could name the place. It would be remembered. What happened there would be remembered by Jacob every time he thought about this place, or every time he walked through this place, or any time anyone went near that place. They would hear that it was the place where Jacob wrestled with God, where he met with him and was blessed. Now, we might not have the authority to name a place and say, well, this is the place where I met God, or this is the place where I really felt God close by. But surely we can give testimony to what God has done for us. When we've really felt his help, when we've really felt him close by, when we've really felt him speak to us, or we've really felt he's taught us something, or we've really found that he's helped us to overcome something in our lives, something's changed. There's a thankfulness, and we can witness about it. And to start with, there's your family, and then there's the church. What a wonderful thing to be able to say to each other the things that God is doing in our lives. To sort of put a marker in the sand and say, I'm so thankful that God has done this for me. We can praise him. Surely it stirs us to worship when we think of the things that God has done for us. Surely of all people on earth, Christians should be the most thankful people, the most joyful people, the most worshipful people when we think of what God has done for us and the blessings that he's brought into our lives. And lastly, six. I said there were six. Last one. Jacob needed to be reminded. Be reminded. It seems that Jacob endured this problem with his hip for the rest of his life. We're told that as the sun rose upon him and he passed Peniel, he was limping because of his hip. And even the people, Moses is writing this later on, as like history, he's saying, even to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Jacob needed to be reminded of this day. A constant reminder. Every time he took a step, he felt the pain in his hip, and it reminded him of this wrestling with God. The people of Israel came to like form a habit of not eating a particular sinew that reminded them of what God had done and taught Jacob. The constant reminder that he needed to be someone who was humbled. The constant reminder that, well, alone and humbled and dependent. He needed to be the man who was looking to God and not looking at his past. A man that was thankful. Do you remember, reminded me of Paul at the end of 2 Corinthians 12, it is 7 to 10. When the Lord, it says it was a thorn in his flesh. I tend to think of that just as a physical thing. We don't really know what it was, but some ailment or something that was a problem to him. Some people say that it was his eyesight. And it was a real pain to him. And he wanted rid of it. And he prayed to God 3 times for it to be removed. And the Lord said, no. No, I want you to remember this in your weakness, that I am strong. And there's something about that, isn't there, that Paul needed to remember. He was a man who was great, perhaps prone. He could have easily been prone to thinking he did it himself, but God needed to show him, no, this was my being, and you need to remember this. And so there was a thorn in his flesh. Perhaps it's similar what was happening here to Jacob. You know, you cannot meet Jesus and not know about it. You can't meet Jesus and forget him. You can't be saved by Jesus and lost. But you can be humbled by him and dependent upon him and yet still need to be reminded of it regularly. In fact, surely that's all Christians. This, we are humbled by him, we're dependent upon him, and yet still we need to be reminded every day of these things. Otherwise, we're prone to begin to think we're doing stuff ourselves again. We're prone to begin to fall into our old ways again. We're prone to begin to think that we can manipulate and deceive and find a way forward. We're prone to think that we can do this church stuff in our own strength. We're prone to think that we can get rid of sins in our lives in our own strength. And we need to be reminded regularly, daily, that that's not the case, that we're weak and needy and dependent upon God. Perhaps God's given you a thorn in your flesh, literally. Perhaps he's given you something that's a real burden to you, something that you would love, and perhaps you do pray for God to take it, but perhaps in some way he's teaching you that each day you need to be dependent upon him. So Jacob was being prepared to meet his brother and prepared for what God had for him in the future. It was like a chain of lessons that he needed to learn. And there's a chain of lessons that we need to learn too. A chain which actually, if you think about it, describes salvation. If you're listening and you're not a Christian, or you're thinking about these things, trying to understand it, there's something in this chain of lessons that he learned that actually teaches you what it is to be a Christian. That you come to God empty and alone. You don't come to him pleading how good you are or how wonderful you are or how much he should do for you. You come to him empty. That you're going to be humbled. You're going to realize that you can't save yourself. You're going to realize that you need him. You're going to find in him real freedom from your old life, from the past. You're going to find a thankfulness and a joy that you've never had before. That you're going to find a constant need of God for the rest of your life. It describes what it is to be a Christian. But surely for the Christian, it also describes our ongoing walk with him. These lessons that Jacob learned as someone who already knew God. We know that we need to be alone with God. We need to find and nurture that habit of being alone with him. We're going to find ourselves stretched, even perhaps sometimes to the point where we think we're breaking point. and be humbled by him. We're going to learn each day a renewed way our dependence upon him for blessing. We're going to cling to him in a way we've never clung to him before. We're going to learn what it is to be set free of the old life, working it out day by day. It's not a one-off thing, that, is it? It's going to be a life of working out. It's letting go of the old life. Learning what it is to be thankful and rejoicing. And being reminded of our continual need to live for him. So, there we are. Jacob, he learned so much in that night. And yes, there's still some mysteries in the passage that I can't get my head around. And perhaps you've still got some questions too. We can chat about it sometime if you have. But let's learn these lessons of Jacob being humble before his God and learning his dependence upon him. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. It is a mysterious passage. Some might say enigmatic. It seems... Lord, such a strange thing that happened to Jacob. But Lord, we pray that today and in these coming days, you would speak to us through it. We pray, Lord, that you would challenge our hearts, that we would know something of what it is to wrestle with you, something of what it is to be tested by you, to feel our dependence upon you, to know our weakness, and to know how much we need you to change our lives. And Lord, as we look at the world, we see how desperately the world needs this too. And so we pray that you would soften hearts. We pray that you would be working in the hearts and minds of people that we meet. That, Lord, you'd give us words to say and lives to live in front of them that would point to the Lord Jesus, to see that they need also to come through these stages and to acknowledge God as the one they're dependent upon. Please, Lord, do a work in this day, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, we're not going to sing. We're going to listen to My Heart is Filled with...